Yeah, we've been talking a lot this weekend about being filled up to overflow, right? A lot of the evangelical movement in the 70s and stuff, and I actually mean like evangelism, was summed up really simply in, you know, get them to say this prayer. Here's a few verses, Romans Road, you can use. Nothing wrong with Romans Road, it's true. But there's just these things that it was very cut and paste. It was 1, 2, 3, just get him to say it. Just get him to say it and then move on. There was no interaction with love. There was no contact with the Creator through you. There was no father heart that was demonstrated, right? And so all you become is you're a messenger rather than someone who actually demonstrates. There's a big difference, right? There's a big difference from just handing somebody a note but actually being the kind of person who encompasses the note, right? Like, that's amazing. The Word became flesh. That was the point. It wasn't just for you to get him to say a little prayer or just to tell him Jesus loves him. You are the message. And I loved what Andy was saying about, and it just made me want to cry when I heard it. Just how, like, being willing to be maligned and to be mistreated. Like, Jesus was willing to be mistreated. He wasn't surprised, right? He knew exactly. He came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. But he came to them knowing that anyways, right? I think a lot of the time we can get into doing our best to navigate away from rejection and pain and attack, right? And so we won't say certain truths that we actually need to communicate in the name of not being, like Andy was talking about, not being offensive, not being mean, being politically correct, just smoothing it over. But if you look at the life of Jesus, man, he said what was true, right? He did it tactfully. He did it respectfully. He did it from love, right? He wasn't just trying to be right. But there's this place where we get to live from where we can be free from the pain and sorrow and rejection and shame attacks that people are trying to bring on us because we're doing it from a place of love. And not being surprised when that happens. And being willing to hit me. I saw this one video, Todd White was talking, I don't know where he was. He maybe in Africa somewhere, but he was talking to this guy. The guy's demon-possessed. Todd saying something like, you know, Jesus, like in Todd's way, he's extreme, but Jesus loves you. There's nothing you can do about that. And then the guy starts raging, like, and he's like, he cocks his arm. He's going to slug him. And so Todd drops onto his knees and says, you need to hit me as hard as you can if you want to. But if not, then I want you to run with me. And I can't imagine the scene, okay? This probably won't happen to you. Just, okay. And we're going up this afternoon and I'm like, and he took out a knife. No, he was in a very crazy place. But the guy has his arm cocked. Todd's on his knees. He's willing to take it. I don't think he was just actually being like, oh, this will look real good. Maybe it'll soften him up. He was probably legitimately saying, you can punch me as hard as you want right now. It's not going to change the way Jesus feels about you. And that's not because Todd White is so amazing. That's Jesus. And Jesus had been doing that already from the creation of the world. You can put me on a cross. There's nothing you can do to stop me from loving you. And so this guy's got his arm cocked back and he lets out this yell. And then he drops to his knees and hugs him. And says, I'll run with you. And it's this huge emotional rah moment. But look, see how willing he was to take it. You know, what Annie was talking about there really hit me hard about the brood of vipers stuff. You know, Jesus calls them a lot of names. You're a brood of vipers, you're a whitewashed tomb. He's telling them the truth about themselves. But he's saying, you're so close to going over the edge. I'm going to send people who I love to die for you. To get beaten by you. Because even if we get a couple, you're worth it to me. Because my guys are safe anyways. They're already out at, you know, they're on the right team. You need to get on the right team. And so as we go out today, guys, there's all sorts of people. I'm planning that we're going to go to Portage Place Shopping Mall. It's just a there's a whole spectrum of people there. It's downtown. There's homeless people. There's rich people. There's all sorts of nationalities. There's like every type of person. It's like our own little, I don't know. It's our own little Toronto, downtown Winnipeg. And so it's a lot of fun, and we're going to encounter all sorts of people. And you know what? There's people who might just come up to you because they see it on you, and they'll just start talking to you. They might be asking you for money. They might be wanting to have a conversation. But as we go out, I just want you to really let what Andy was talking about this morning just sink in. We're going out because these people are the gold. Like, these people are the treasure. You know that parable about the treasure in the field? A man sold everything and he bought the field so he could have it. That's obviously talking about the kingdom of God, but I've also heard that, like, that's what God did for us. We're the treasure to him. He sold everything he had so he could go and get it, right? These people are the gold. These people are the gems. They're what we mine from the earth. They're what our labor goes for. And there's going to be dirt and there's going to be clods and stuff we have to get out of the way, but there's gold in them, their hills, right? And so, a couple things. I think just practically as we go out. If you happen to end up in a group of men, like two or three guys, not a good idea to go up to one woman. Right? This common sense kind of stuff. I know in the zeal of it all, you can get like, yeah, let's go out. We've had times where like six or seven guys just crowd around a couple girls who are walking. And it's like, ding, 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 wrong, wrong. This is like, and the girls' sensors are going off like, ah. And so way easier as a man to walk into a group of women, you know, or have a woman with you. Just being mindful of the culture we're in, right? Just walking with respect, walking with tact. Like Andy was saying, if you do end up talking to someone who's like a staff member or a clerk of a store, not, you know, trying to get them like baptized in the Holy Spirit and hit the floor shaking, and might happen, right? But remember to be respectful. There are a couple things at this mall. We've hit this mall a lot. And we can go out in the streets. There's Central Park is nearby. There's all sorts of like opportunities. But in this mall, we've been there a lot. They're aware that Christians go there. And so they've been really generous in allowing us to, we've had some run-ins a couple times, but really generous in allowing us to come back and to do this. The only things they have asked of us already, and I just want to make you aware of that, is that we don't go into stores and pull people out to talk to them. The business owners get very upset because we're robbing business from them, right? So the main areas we hang out, if we're walking down the hallways and you see someone, you can talk to them. If you go to the food court, huge food court, lots of people standing around, lots of people coming and going. There's benches people sit down at. All like, you can go there. It's open season. But we're off limits to go into stores and grab people and do that. Because that's happened before and they've confronted us personally on it. So we want to be respectful of that because they're still letting us go there. So that's one thing. Let's see here. Got 20 minutes. Who's planning on coming out? Who's planning on coming out? Okay, awesome. Who wants to go but is scared? Oh, no, obviously, you have responsibilities. Yeah, if you do not hate your family, yeah. If you hate them, or if you don't hate your kids, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
If you don't leave your kids.
Yeah, yeah. If you don't leave them, they need food. The Lord needs laborers. No, absolutely. We're just teasing. we're not gonna send anybody out there on their own. We're not gonna make anybody do anything they don't want to do. Yeah. Awesome. We'll see you. Are you going to be at the Lot Thunder thing? Okay, awesome. Yeah, have a good afternoon. Yeah. Well, I'll run over this really quick. I've got a little bit of a thing here. And I hope this will just be an encouragement as to who we are in Christ again, what he's given us, and what God's plan is for the church. Because we're literally part of this cosmic plan to show the rulers and principalities the wisdom of our God. So we all know the armor of God in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 6, verse, I think it starts in, 10 to 17. Paul wrote Ephesians while he was in jail, right? He wrote Ephesians when he was locked up. It's assumed that Paul's inspiration for the armor of God may very well have been the guards who were standing there, right? There's a Roman soldier guarding his cell, and he's writing their letter, and he sees, oh, he's got a shield. Well, the shield of faith, and, oh, he's got, you know, a sword, the sword of the Spirit. That's what I understood. And that made sense. It was a decent explanation. But we have to remember, Paul was also a Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy knew the book backwards, forwards, upside down. Any which way you want to look at it, Paul probably could have basically quoted you the entire Old Testament up to that point. He was very educated. So, in Isaiah 59, verse 17, Isaiah says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak," talking of God. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." If you knew anything about the armor of God, that caught your mind immediately, right? The breastplate of righteousness. So Paul, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, he knows, right? He's quoting Isaiah here. Clearly he's quoting Isaiah. He's not just making an observation of a soldier. He's quoting Isaiah. And it's fascinating because understanding what Paul was quoting opens this up to such a huge level. It makes the armor of God verse in Ephesians, which you're taught when you're a kid, and you put the little flannel graph, and you put the helmet on the head and the shield, right? It makes that so much more significant. So in Isaiah, what's the context? God is putting on his armor to go to war with Israel's natural enemies. That's what he's talking about. He puts on a breastplate of righteousness, a cloak of vengeance, right? He's going to get Israel's enemies because he's in this covenant with them where he's their protector. And so in Ephesians, we do a little bit of a flip-flop. So in Isaiah, God's putting on his armor to go to battle with Israel's physical enemies. In Ephesians, Paul instructs them to put on God's armor to go to war against God's spiritual enemies. You see the flip? So God, in the Old Testament, put on his armor to go to war on behalf of Israel's enemies. In the New Testament, God gives us his armor and tells us to go to war with his spiritual enemies upon the face of the earth. So why does Paul tell us to put on God's armor when Isaiah is all about God putting on the armor and doing all the conquering? So we have to jump back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. It's a little bit early, but I'll start. "To me, though I am at the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, Sean Connery, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things," here's the money part, "so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." So let me slow that down. So that God does all this stuff. He brings Christ on the scene. He's preaching to the Gentiles. He's revealed the mystery. Why did he go through all this trouble? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, the prince of the power of the air. God's plan is to take who he is, his armor, clad it on his church, and then send his church into the world to show the principalities and powers how wise God is. That's his game plan. I think a lot of the time we think, well, if God wanted them, you know, he'd go and get them. Well, you know, if God really loved all the people downtown, why doesn't he go? You know, why didn't he send some angels to present these people to dreams? No, that's not the game plan. The game plan is that you and me get to wear his armor. and we go. And in that, his wisdom is made known to the heavenly places. God's like saying, I don't even have to show up. I show up in my people. Right? So the armor of God, in this sense, I'm quoting a writer named Tim Epp on the subject. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul explains the decisive plan that God has enacted in the death and resurrection of Jesus, setting Christ as head over all things, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, for only in this age, but not only in this age, but also in the age to come. This has resulted in the creation of the church, the body of Jews and Gentiles united in Christ. Thus, the wisdom and glory of God's plan set forth in Christ is now demonstrated through the church to all spiritual rulers and authorities in heavenly places. There's a reason we're called the body of Christ. We are the demonstration of the wisdom and glory of God and everything he accomplished. We get to show it off. To put it all together, God is in the business of reclaiming and redeeming the world for himself from the spiritual world rulers. He is executing this plan in Christ and demonstrating it through the church. In this sense, we, not merely as individuals, but as the church, bear the armor of God. We are a holy temple, God's presence in and for the world. What an honor. You're royalty. You're part of a military campaign that is shaming and continually exposing the works of darkness in this world. Like, this is the military game plan, and you're a part of it. You're a part of it. You're not just a sideline Christian. You're not just hoping somebody else goes. You're not just praying. You're the answer. And God didn't send you into battle naked. He takes his armor, his righteousness, his salvation, his faith, his sword, and he puts that on you and he says, go get him. Wow, eh? That's, and in that happening, the wisdom of God is shown again and again and over and over and over. It gets smushed in the enemy's face. So, just as we wrap up here, the armor of God, you know, we can kind of see that as like a, well, the helmet of salvation. Well, I need to really know my salvation. Well, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, I need to understand righteousness. And we can make a real work out of putting on the armor of God, but who's your salvation? Good answer, man. Jesus. Who's your righteousness? We live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus is our shield. He's our faith. The sword of the Spirit, right? Jesus is the good news that we put on our feet and we go forth. Who's truth? Jesus is the belt of truth, right? This all, like, so God is saying, I'm going to put Jesus on my people and they're going to go into the world and be Jesus to the world. And in doing that, the rulers are shamed, the principalities are shamed, the kingdom of darkness is shamed and exposed and destroyed. It's an amazing, amazing privilege, guys. It's all about Jesus. It always has been and it always will be. So remember, God wants to show his loving kindness, his freedom, his mercy, his patience, and his power to the entire world through you. And you're a part of that plan. You get to do that. You get to wear that armor. It's not even yours. It's somebody else's. It was a gift, right? So as we're going out today, remember, this is the game plan, man. Like, we're on the right team. We're doing what God's asked us to, what he's designed us to do. We're going to be going and we're going to be shaming principalities and powers. And Andy painted a beautiful picture. There's no failure in this thing. Like, you're a fragrance of Christ to God wherever you go. You're interacting with people. You're a fragrance to Christ. How they react to you doesn't matter. You're a fragrance to Christ, right? It has nothing to do with how other people react to it, but in our going, we're honoring him. So, yeah. Roger, did you want to... Well, let's just pray, and then Roger will come up and do his thing. God, we just thank you so much for today and how we get to go out and be, we get to represent you. And that was your plan from the beginning, that we have your armor on, Father, that we have your giftings and your strength. Jesus, we have you. We're not alone. We're not just underneath some authority trying to do this well. You're in us and for us and through us and to us for the sake of the world. And yeah, we just thank you for the peace of your leading and your guiding this afternoon, God, and we're expecting amazing things. In Jesus' name, amen.